Just earlier on this morning, I was preparing for the service. My mind went back to an episode many years ago when I was at Bible College, and a few of the students were sent out to a place called Shaw, which is in Lancashire, and were asked to work along with the local church to help to spread the good news about Jesus in the community. And on the Saturday morning, we went to the local market in Shaw, and a few of us were stood on kind of a flat-roofed building, looking down at the market and people passing by, and we were doing this kind of sketch, and I can't remember what what we were trying to put over, but I remember I had to say something like, "I could preach for 2 hours without having a drink of water." And so I proclaimed that loud and clear, and then this lady walking by looked up and said, "Yeah, and I bet you're very boring." Well, I'll do my best not to preach for 2 hours. I want to pick up a few thoughts from that passage, and if you've got your notice sheet, there's some little headings you may want to hang your thoughts on as we go through. I've got to confess that the letter to the Hebrews, which is from which Pauline was reading, is not one of the one of the easiest books in the Bible, because it uses some imagery that needs careful unpacking. Those who first read the letter would immediately understand what the writer was on about, but for us living 2,000 years later, it's perhaps not quite so easy. But I want to take us right back to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading here from the Good News Bible. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets." So God spoke to the people through the prophets. The prophets were those called by God to proclaim his word to the people. So God, in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. That is Jesus. So he spoke through the prophets in the past, but now he's spoken to us through Jesus. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation, superior to all that's gone before. And then the writer explains who Jesus is. He is the one through whom God created the universe. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says this: "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Jesus says, "Look at me and you know what God's like." And then the writer goes on, "He achieved forgiveness for the sins of all human beings." And that's the heart of the gospel. The Bible tells us that there's this thing called sin, which is when we disobey what God has said, when we live our own way instead of his way. And the problem is sin separates us from God. There's a barrier there that we can't anymore get through. But Jesus is our saviour and rescuer. He's paid the price for our sin. He died and rose again. He is alive today. He calls us to put our trust in him, to accept the gift, the offer of new life. Put him at the centre of our lives. So there's the first point. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation. Secondly, we need to pay attention or pay the consequences. We're moving to chapter 2 of Hebrews at the beginning. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. How shall we escape, asked the writer, if we ignore so great a salvation? It's serious business. Now, yesterday morning, about this time, I was in Scarborough, and I'd done the park run, had a nice breakfast, and I went down just to watch the gentle waves rolling in. It was a beautiful sunny day, actually. And I thought, this is just a wonderful scene. It's one of my favourite places, actually, Scarborough. I was actually born in the East Yorkshire seaside town of Withensley. Some of you may have been there. Not quite as nice as Scarborough, but there you go. I've been back a few times to look for the blue plaque, but not actually yet found it. Now, on the 2nd of January this year, 15-year-old Grace Keeling was standing on the steps near the sea. The sea wasn't gentle, it was very rough, and she was swept into the sea by the strong waves. Her mother, Sarah, and a brave passerby named Mark Ratcliffe bravely tried to save her. They jumped into the water to try and save Grace. But tragically, all three were drowned. Standing near to a stormy sea can be very dangerous. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, all people have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. So sin impacts all of us. And you could say, to use that image, that sin has pulled us into the water. We're in great peril. We're going to be drowned unless we have someone to rescue us, a saviour. And the scriptures say, this passage says, only one can save us, and that is Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9, by the grace of God, he, Jesus, tasted death for everyone. Earlier on, we sung a song that reminded us of those famous words from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not die but have eternal life. So Jesus is the lifeline for us. And as the writer to the Hebrew asks, how can we escape if we ignore such great a salvation? We're drowning in sin, and Jesus is the lifeline. Will we take hold of him? Third point, welcome to the family. Sin, as we've seen, separates us from God. But the good news is that through Jesus, God invites us into his family. Whoever we are, even if, like Lucy Morton, we talked about earlier, the headmistress, the headmaster, the headteacher says we're the biggest dunce in the school. Whoever we are, whatever our mistakes of the past, whatever our issues, God invites us into the family. In John chapter 1, it says he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him, Jesus, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's amazing. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So there's a physical birth. We were all born as a result of a physical act between our parents. But we're called to be born again, born spiritually through God's Spirit working in us when we come to trust in Jesus. That's where the term born again comes from. It's like a caterpillar that is, if you like, almost born again and becomes a butterfly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his family. He invites us into family. Point four, death defeated. And now, at last, we come to the passage that Pauline read. Since the children, that is us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who... The power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. A bit complicated. You may have heard of someone called Benjamin Franklin. In 1789, he wrote a letter in which he said this. This is a famous quote. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Now, if you were a multi-billionaire, you could probably employ someone to try and get you to evade your taxes. So you don't actually pay as much tax as you really should. Or we would probably all add a work person come into our house, give us a quote, and they'll say, this is how much it'll cost, but if you pay me in cash, it can be less. Because they're trying to avoid tax. So we can avoid taxes, but none of us can avoid death. That's part of life. I was listening to a podcast earlier this week by a lady who was very much into New Age kind of stuff. She became an expert in several areas. And she said, I was seeking answers to life. I was seeking truth. But however much I learned of this New Age stuff, there's something missing. And I was very fearful of death. That's the thing that really filled me with fear, death. But eventually she found what she was looking for in Jesus. And so no longer has she fear of death because Jesus has overcome death. If we're worried about death, which will come to all of us sooner or later, why would we not put our trust in Jesus Christ, who has experienced death and has come through the other side? He's alive today. Death is defeated. Point five, Jesus became like us so that we might become like him. Verse 16 of Hebrews 2. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And that he may make atonement for the sins of the people. Again, that's pretty complicated language for us in 2025. But it emphasizes that Jesus didn't come to save angels, but the descendants of Abraham. That is us, the people of faith. In John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, Jesus became a human being and lived among us. Jesus stepped into our world. God became one of us. He died and rose again. But you might be saying, what's this about a high priest? Well, he was the supreme religious leader of the Jewish people. I suppose a bit like the Pope is to Catholics today. The high priest is like a bridge between God and the people. Every year he would offer sacrifices for the sins of people and himself. So he had to do that year after year. But Jesus came and offered the once for all sacrifice of himself. So he's paid the price. We can know God through Jesus. And then the final point, which is great and an encouragement to us, God understands. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We don't have a remote, far away God who doesn't understand what we're going through, but one who has lived as a human being. He understands what we experience. We have a God who stepped into our world, experienced the joys and frustrations, the hopes and the temptations that we do. He understands, God understands when we're struggling, when we're tempted, when we're facing big problems, when we're facing having times of joy and celebration. God understands. He's been through it all, even death. And he's more than ready to come alongside us and walk with us through both the good times and the tough times. One final thought. Some of you will have come across a painting by an artist called Holman Hunt. It's called Light of the World. If I thought early enough, I could have had it on the screen, but I only thought this morning. The picture, it might be a dark picture. And Jesus is there holding a lamp, a light. And there's a door in front of him, but there's no handle on the door. And it's a reminder that Jesus never forces his way into our lives. He's waiting for us to open the door and let him in. And that's where we all are. We are, all of us. We have a decision to make. Am I going to accept the invitation from Jesus and enter into his family, God's family, to know that my eternal destiny is assured, that Jesus will be with me through all the different parts and elements of my life? Or am I going to keep him outside and take my chances with the storms of life? Jesus is waiting for our invitation. And as soon as we say, "Jesus, come in," we'll come in to our lives and make every difference. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that you so loved us that you came into our world. You lived our life. You experienced all that we do. And you were willing even to die upon the cross. But we praise you because you rose from the dead. You are alive today. And you long to enter into our lives and bring us fullness of life. You don't promise that life will always be easy, but you do promise that you will always be with us. And that death then has no more fears for us. Because we know that even on the day we die, we will be with you in your eternal kingdom. So help us to make that decision and say, "Jesus, I follow you. Be my saviour. Be my rescuer." For we ask it in your holy name. Amen.